text, it's interesting. It begins with a declaration. Really, the two bookends in Psalm 139 are this idea of God searching us. Search me. Beginning is, O God, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. And then the final bookend is, so God, search me and know me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me or destructive way in me and lead me in your way everlasting. Those are the bookends. This picture, this idea of David inviting God, but also reflecting on the fact that God is the one who searches us. And that we need God to search us. Search us and know us. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. As I reflect on this idea of God searching us, comes back to that statement last CWG, where in the discussion between Bono and David Taylor, Bono said something interesting. He said, the only real problem God can't deal with is the problem you don't know you have, or the lie you're trying to cover up. The only real problem God can't deal with is the problem that you don't know you have, or the problem or the secret, the lie that you are purposely trying to cover up. And I drew this picture. For me, it's really helpful to paint a picture on kind of what David is modeling for us, and I think what Scripture invites us to do is, you can look at this quadrant. The Holy Spirit, and what we actually sang about today, is he's inviting us into a place of openness. Oftentimes we try to leave space in a CWG to hear from you, and we're trying to foster a place of openness where we open our hearts to one another and we open our hearts ultimately to the Holy Spirit. But many of us, we, even though there's a part of us that desires to be open or we're experiencing a life of openness, still many of us, we still have secrets. Maybe lies that we're trying to cover up. Maybe you've heard this statement before, we're only as free as our secrets. Some of us have known secrets, some of us, the secrets have been so long buried away that we're not even aware that they are there. There's also something called unknowns. Parts of our heart and our lives that are completely off the radar. We're not aware of them. They're unknowns. And I think that's what David is getting at here. Part of what he's getting at is he's saying the power of these unknowns, the problems that I don't know I have, that potentially those things can be destructive in our lives. And David is saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Are there any unknowns? Are there any secrets? The other thing is lack of self-awareness. Each of us have a certain level of self-awareness. Some of us are very self-aware, and some of us are maybe just beginning that journey. But the idea here is that Christ is inviting us to a place of openness. Psalm 139 is opening, calling us to a place of greater openness. So this is the picture that God's work in our lives is doing this very work. And he invites us to participate in that, is to push the line. To push the line so that openness becomes a greater part of our lives and there's less and less secrets, less and less lack of self-awareness, and less unknowns. That as the Holy Spirit reveals, does his searching work, that this begins to take place in our lives. I believe that that's what David is modeling for us, and he's inviting us to know and experience. I wonder how many of you, this idea of God searching you, is a idea that brings warmth, comfort. God's searching you. Is that an exciting idea? Anyone? Some of you are shaking your heads. Oh, no. It sounds painful, doesn't it? Yeah. So it's painful, depending on what, maybe the question is, what will he uncover? And maybe for some of us, we believe ignorance is bliss. Right? What I don't know won't hurt me. Right? Maria? Kind of no holds barred, bring it all into the light. Yeah. 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 Yeah, nothing to hide, right? And open and laid bare before God. I wonder how many of us have this idea of God turning the searchlight on. It's kind of like a home inspection. We understand through Scripture that our body is a temple and a house, hopefully, of the Lord, and that the Lord is at home in us, right? So the home inspector comes with his flashlight, and perhaps we have this idea of this home inspector coming and saying to us, yeah, you look like you think you've got a really nice home here. But I tell you, I'm going to go through it with a fine-tooth comb and I'm going to find something. Right? And goes through that home and points out every flaw, every manufactured defect, and not to heal, not to restore, but to rub our nose in it. Bring shame, discouragement. That clearly is not David's response here. Psalm 139 is just, you get this sense of joy. Yeah, he communicates very clearly just this awesome idea of God searching us. The creator of heavens and the earth to search us and know us. But you get the sense of joy and pleasure. That this God who is doing the searching has our best interest in mind. See here in David's prayer, David is asking God to examine his heart and not just see pitfalls and hidden weakness, but also uncover true devotion. Maybe beauty and grace where you didn't actually see beauty and grace. You see, there has to be balance, right? I wonder how many of us come from faith communities where the idea of God searching us was for the purpose of pointing out the negative. And maybe that's why we have this idea of God searching us and we just go, oh, I don't even want to go there. Because we feel the weight of guilt and condemnation. The more that God reveals, the brighter His light is, and all of a sudden we feel like every nook and cranny is exposed. I don't believe that negativity is not a very good motivator, is it? How many of you are motivated by guilt and negativity? No. In fact, those of us who are parents, I have to be mindful that for every one negative comment that I give my kids or criticism, there needs to be 10 positive. How many of you respond really good to positive? And if you get one negative, that's the thing you remember. Yeah, we need positive. We need far more positive than we need negative. Some of us are practicing examine, and it's a spiritual practice. It's I like it, liken it to God kind of, he's got the remote and he's running a PVR, a recording of our day. And at the end of the day, he kind of goes through our day and pauses occasionally at what he wants us to pay attention to. And I wonder how many of us, when we practice, examine, or even think about that practice, what it usually looks like in our lives is that God pauses at all the mistakes, all the pitfalls, all the failures, and he kind of pauses and says, oh, look at what you did there. And so my question, if that is our practice, I think we need to ask ourselves, what's driving that? Why do we go there so easily and we don't balance it out with a father that actually runs the PVR and pauses and says, look at what you did there. Look at how much joy and pleasure that brought me. Look at how you reflected my character in that situation. Look at how I was trying to love you in that situation. I have to be vulnerable here. I easily fall prey to the negative pauses rather than the positive. I need to discipline myself to actually listen to God's affirming voice. Really, there needs to be balance. And I think David understands that, and that's what I see in Psalm 139. That God both, he delights in us, he communicates pleasure, as well as a voice of correction. Here David sees the searching work as a beautiful thing, an awesome thing to ask God to search and to know and to perceive and to discern. You get this sense of this awesome task it is that God, this God of creation, examines our life and our heart and our soul, and how necessary it is for us to invite him to do that. So looking at this, I think the thing for me that Psalm 139 is communicating is that he's inviting us to push the line, to press into what it means to be open and to be open and laid bare and say, yes, there's these weaknesses, but there's also so much beauty and so much that reflects God's character. Here David acknowledges that God knows us perfectly, better than we know ourselves, far beyond what we know about ourselves. In fact, there's really no comparison. He sees every action, every undertaking. He knows our thoughts before they're even crystallized and loves us still. I don't know where you might land. How many of you find it easier to land on the negative if you do the PVR thing at the end of the day and allow the Holy Spirit to scan your day? How many of you find it easier to pause at all the mistakes and all the failures and all the... Yeah. How many of you are on the other side of the coin, that you find it really easy to see all the ways that your life brought God joy, and it's actually difficult for you to see the places where maybe need to be examined, yeah, need to be looked at? I wonder sometimes, is every one of us in our strength has a shadow side, right? Some of us land easier on the kind of looking at all the negative, and perhaps the Spirit is inviting us to balance that out and to learn to listen to God's affirming voice. And for some of us who find it very difficult to see any failure or sin, maybe our growing edge is to begin to look at maybe some of those things that maybe bring the Holy Spirit concern. I don't know. Just the other night, we were at Jimmy and Shannon's for a beautiful meal, a number of us, and I was talking to Jim, and he shared this poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins, and it's entitled, As Kingfishers Catch Fire. There's a phrase in here that is very familiar to me through some of the reading through Eugene Peterson, but I've never read the poem. And here's the poem. It says, as kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame. As tumbled over rim in rowdy wells, stones ring, like each tucked string tells, each hung bells. Bow swung finds tongue to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same. Deals out that being indoors, each one dwells. Selves goes itself. Myself it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for what I came, for that I came. And then it goes on to say this, I say more. The just man justices, keeps grace, that keeps all his goings graces, acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is, Christ, for Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. And for some of you, you're going, what are you talking about? I had to read it a few times. The last stanza is beautiful. Really, it's talking about this kingfisher, one of the most colorful birds in England, and how it catches fire as the light of the morning dawn brings its plumage to radiance. He's celebrating God's beauty in creation. And then he's transferring it to the beauty that is found in each of you. And he says this phrase, Christ in 10,000 places. That it's not just, yes, God reveals sin and brokenness in our lives and our need for grace. Yes, he does that. But could it also be that the Holy Spirit reveals the beauty of creation deposited in you? That just like the kingfisher and the dragonfly reflects the sunlight, that God also affirms and sees beauty in you that reflects who he is. This idea of Christ in 10,000 places. Think about that for a moment. That Christ is present on the dance floor, in the art studio, in the classroom, in the office, in the hospital, the trailhead, the rock face, the photographer's lens, the passions and the desires that God has given you, that he made you for that for a distinct purpose, and it brings him joy because it reflects a part of his character, Christ in 10,000 places. This poem celebrates the fact that we're created in God's image. That just like the sun, how when the light shines and hits the kingfisher's plumage, just so, so too when the light of Christ hits you, when you walk, when you and I walk in the light of Jesus' good intention for us, that we discover, when we discover and live out God's purpose for our lives, we too reflect amazing beauty. So this is my thought. As we think about God turning a searchlight on, if I'm saying, no, 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 I don't want you to search me and know me and uncover the darkness in me, do we not also shut out this powerful searchlight that brings out beauty and helps us to be aware of the beauty that he's deposited in us? I think they both go hand in hand. I really do. So maybe for you this morning, your growing edge is to make more space, more time throughout the day to be aware of the beauty that God sees in you. I think one of the ways to tell whether the searchlight is a healthy practice in our lives is if it brings humility. If something else begins to emerge as a result of that, then we know that it's not God's searchlight. If it's a condemning voice and it drives us to a place of unhealthy shame and it's not, then it's not redemptive. It's probably not coming from the Holy Spirit. And if the affirmation and some of those things is not bringing a spirit of humility, we know perhaps that that's probably also not coming from a healthy place. So my prayer this morning is, may we be open to God's searching work. That we would see the beauty, but also that we would see our own need for God's grace. Because I do think that they both go hand in hand. We need both. We need a balance, don't we? I do think that we can be shallow in our understanding of just how precious we are to God, but we can also be shallow in our understanding of how just how deep the fault line of sin runs in our hearts. And for me, to be aware of my own brokenness actually drives me to a deeper dependence on God, a deeper humility and a need for Him. I think we often underestimate our own need for grace and how, like I said, how deep the fault line of sin actually runs. But I wonder how many of us come from maybe a spiritual community where we run in the other direction when it comes to God turning a searchlight on because we lived under this weight of, I'm a worm, I'm nothing. How many of you have come from those kind of places? And we don't want to go back there. We don't want to live under a place of condemnation. We sang about it this morning, that we are free in Christ. But I do think there's a balance. I think we need to be careful on the pendulum swing that we don't go overboard in either direction. That there's no need for grace or no need for caution and no need for correction. The scripture continues, verse 5 and 6. It says, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You ever wonder why David moves from this idea of searching to now this picture of God hemming us in, behind and before, right? And it's a beautiful thing for David. He's saying, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Just this idea that God is hemming me in. And if there's anybody that would understand the value of being hemmed in, it would be David. He was a shepherd. He knew how important it was for the sheep to be hemmed in. This is spoken from a true shepherd's heart. David knew how prone sheep were to wandering away from the fold, getting caught in brambles and the need for them to be rescued. David knew how important it was for sheep to be hemmed in. But this isn't just hemming in from a distance. This is more than just a fence or a rock quarry that would keep sheep hemmed in. You have laid your hand upon me. That's the thing that blows David away. You've laid your hand upon me. This is a picture of intimacy. The shepherd actually laying his hand on the sheep and guiding and protecting. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. The implication here is that we are prone to wandering. Each of us are prone to wandering. And I wonder, the reason why David follows this idea of searching is that when we allow God to search us, we see the beauty that God has deposited in us, but we also see just how deep this fault line of sin can run in our hearts, that left to our own devices, each of us are prone to wandering. And even some of us, we become more aware as we allow God to search us that there's a part of us that wants to run sometimes from the gaze of the Lord. I think David knew this well. Think about his life and his experience with Bathsheba, with what he did with Uriah the Hittite, had Bathsheba's husband killed, he saw the darkness in his own heart and how prone he was to wandering away and how necessary it was for him to know a God who hemmed him in and behind him before. It was years that David ran from the Lord. It was quite some time of a time gap between his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and the time that that preceded that event and the time that Nathan the prophet actually came to him and said, you've been hiding, you've been running, but you haven't been hiding from the Lord. He has seen everything. David knew the value of knowing a shepherd who hemmed him in behind and before. I wonder if we sometimes are, when the thought of God searching us, this is what we're afraid of. What we might see in our hearts. That we want to avoid that at all costs. But it brings me back to that statement that the problem that I'm not aware of is and can be the very thing that trips me up. So isn't it in God's good intention to turn his searchlight on and say, okay, it's a beautiful home. So much is so built so well, but there's this stress fracture happening in the foundation that if we let this go, eventually it's going to have a ripple effect in the rest of the home. We need to deal with this. Isn't it God's good intention to turn his searchlight on, to reveal not just the beauty, but also those areas that might be a cause of something disastrous in the future? There's a hymn many of you are familiar with, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and it's written by a man by the name of Robert Robinson. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. At 17 years old, Robert didn't know Christ. In fact, he was part of quite a tough group of teenagers at that time and was quite against God and the work of God. They would go to church services and outdoor gatherings, and they would make a mockery of it. And he was quite, there was a real sharp edge in this guy. When he was 17, he went to a service and heard George Whitefield preach and was so convicted. He said, the history says that for 3 years he ran from God, trying to avoid the gaze of the Holy Spirit. And finally, 3 years later, he came and he waved the white flag and he surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. Robert Robinson knew firsthand what it looked like to try to hide from God, but he couldn't. History even says, and it was actually a short time after that encounter with Jesus, that he wrote and penned these words, "Safely to arrive at home, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Even Robert Robinson knew that his own heart had this propensity to wander away. And he needed God's grace to hem him in and to keep him close to the shepherd. There's a widely told story, and it's not verifiable, but it's widely held that later in Robert Robinson's life, he fell away from God. And the story says that he was in a stagecoach. This was towards the end of his life. He was in a stagecoach, and this woman was in the stagecoach, and she was singing in hymn, and this hymn, this very hymn that he wrote many years earlier. And she was pondering the lyric, and so she turned to Robert, and she said, "Have you heard this hymn? Do you know what the writer might be getting at with this?" And she quoted this line. And he said, I wrote that hymn. And it was through that conversation, history says, that he turned back to Christ. What a beautiful picture for me that we can run and we can wander and we can think that we've gone to the heavens or the depths, and yet the Spirit of God is still there. If I go and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. It's the faithfulness of God. So maybe you need to hear that promise today, that you're not too far gone. That whatever decisions, choices you've made, whatever lies that you listen to, you feel like you're distant, far away from God, that even there is God's Spirit shepherding you, holding you fast. I looked up this phrase, holding fast, and it's a beautiful picture. It's something sticking firmly. It's to bind and to bond, to adhere. So once something comes in close proximity to you, they hold together. That separation is actually impossible. Maybe some of you need that promise today that God, that you belong, that you are His. That He calls you His son, His daughter. That in Christ you are one. That you are holy and dearly loved. That wherever you find yourself, whether it's in the heights of the heavens or in the depths, that God is with you. He's present and near. That He'll never let go. So Lord, we give our hearts to you, and as we reflect on these words, we want to confess, God, that for some of us, we're afraid of that searchlight. But what we see in the life of David in this text is that this is an invitation, and that it's beautiful, and that we're inviting you, this good Father, to turn your searchlight on, to reveal maybe those things that are unbeknownst to us, under the surface, things that we're not aware of that could possibly bring us harm, that you want to uncover those things. And it's for our good, our best interests that you have in mind. And so, Lord, we do want to open up our hearts to you and ask you, search us, O God. And test us and know our hearts and see if there's any destructive way in us, and lead us in your way everlasting. For some of us, we pray that we would not only just open our hearts up to you and your gaze, maybe the weaknesses and the faults and those things that we're oblivious to, but also the beauty and the joy that our lives bring you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would reveal that to us, Holy Spirit. That when we quiet ourselves at night and we maybe practice, examine, and invite you to turn your searchlight on, that we would be able to pause and be aware of those places in our day that bring you joy. And the ways and the times that you are loving on us, help us to be aware of those things. And Lord, for those who need to be reminded that you hem us in and that you never let us go, we pray, Lord, that you would drive this promise deep into our hearts. We thank you for your word. And we pray that it would continue to live through this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.